I would encourage you to take some notes tonight. We'll give you some of the points as we go. There's a few portions of scripture we'll turn to, and there's a few that will be on the screen. So Romans 1:21 says, yes, they knew God. They knew God because of creation. But here was the problem. They wouldn't worship him as God. They wouldn't worship the creator as God or even give him thanks. And they began to make up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And so we talked about this in week one, where they wouldn't worship the God of all creation, and instead they would create idols. And we talked about that last week, that there's the idols are the unreal versions of God. And we learned last week that those types need to be propped up. They have no power in and of themselves. And we just simply asked, is the God that we serve, is the God we proclaim, does he need to be propped up? Is the North American gospel adding because we think, oh, he's not enough on his own, we got to add some different things? Or do we realize that the gospel is powerful enough to save in and of itself, that the God of creation is still powerful enough to change lives and recreate lives today? And I do believe that he is, and trust him to continue doing that tonight. So tonight we're going to look at a third aspect, and maybe you were quick and clever enough to know where we're going. The topic tonight is on the topic of prayer. Have we made God in our own image when it comes to the way that we pray? And is there certain aspects of our prayer life that if we look at them, we realize, you know what? I'm praying to a God as if God is like me, as opposed to him being him. And as I began to study this, found out that prayer is mentioned 279 times in the New Testament. And we're going to see every verse tonight. So hopefully we're done before Sunday morning crew arrives. But obviously I jest and realize that we're not going to be able to cover all of that tonight. And so as we take a look at this, you may say, well, he missed this part. Amen. I'm going to. And I'm going to miss this part and this part and this part and this part. We're just going to look at one small part in how it affects our view of God or the image we may have of him. To be honest, I think prayer is an area of our Christian life that all of us would probably agree we could grow in. Yeah? Yeah. Unless some of you are praying without ceasing already. I think if we compare ourselves with people, maybe we're like, the recent poll says that 60 to 70% of Christians pray every day. I'm like, 60 to 70% of Christians pray every day. And that might sound good at first, but the question we have to ask is, well, what are they praying and who are they praying to? What kind of prayers are they praying? Who are they praying to? Are we doing it right? And maybe you have those questions as well when you pray, like, I don't know, is this the way it's supposed to be? Am I doing it right? And that's not just unique to us. I was sitting at a table. Zach and I actually went out for breakfast with a whole bunch of pastors. And of course, one of them got the opportunity to say the grace, and we all bowed our heads. And afterwards, as we finished, the one pastor said, do you think Jesus bowed his head when he prayed and closed his eyes? And we're like, I don't know, never really thought about it. He's like, well, I have. It says in the scriptures that he raised his eyes to heaven. And so I think we're doing it wrong. And so we began this chat around the table of different thoughts and opinions of, well, maybe, you know, did, like, are we doing it wrong? Should we all be, you know, praying in such a way that our eyes are open and raised? And I think we came to this understanding that Jesus, when he taught about prayer, wasn't so particular on the posture as much as the person we were speaking to. And the disciples had these questions for Jesus as well. We see in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. You can turn to Matthew 6. We're going to go there. But Luke 11, verse 1 on our way, it says this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. If you go to Matthew 6, it's the first book of the New Testament, is where Jesus gives us the longer version of the answer to that question. And it's a prayer given in the Sermon on the Mount. And you're probably... this is probably not the very first time you'll have ever heard this prayer mentioned, or maybe you've even prayed it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Here's Jesus' command to the folks who are listening. He's like, pray like this, or in this manner. We're going to use the New King James. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Familiar? I've heard that before. You know, in conversations with people about spiritual things, the topic of prayer often comes up. And as I've noticed in conversations with folks, that there's this tendency that in the way we pray or even speak about prayer, that it reveals that we have a God in our own image when it comes to prayer. And it's not just in their side. Sometimes it reveals it even in my own heart and life, that there are areas where I have a view of him that's definitely made in my image and not who he is. Prayers that I would say are closer to saying, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My kingdom come and my will be done. I would like you to do this for me. And so as I thought about this tonight, I wanted to just maybe take a look at a few of the things and then to finish off with some of the examples of Scripture of just how he calls us to pray. So some of the ways that I would say we notice where we have a God in our own image, where we're praying more so that my will be done, sounds something like this. Number one would be this, that we build that people would build a belief in God based on their prayers. They build their belief in God, their faith, their trust in God. It's based on their prayers. You'd be amazed at how many Christians we talk to who don't read this at all. So when it comes to what am I going to build my faith on, it's whatever the guy says on Sunday, and if I'm praying throughout the week, however those go, that's how I'm building my trust in and my faith in Christ. And many times these people would think that of prayer is like a force. It's a force that either works or it doesn't work. Maybe you've heard people say this, prayer doesn't work, or prayer doesn't work for me. Or maybe you've heard the opposite side where prayer works. I prayed and this happened. And both of those things are erroneous at their core. When we think about prayer being the force that works, it's not prayer that works, but the God who we pray to. And so many times they focus on the prayer itself as being the force. And we talked about it last week, and I think this is where it grabs me the most, is that as people are sharing their faith with others, was a woman who came and said she was becoming a believer. She was getting closer to God, closer to believing that in God's existence again, was because her prayers were starting to get answered. God had, you know, back in the day hadn't answered her prayers, but now all of a sudden, you know, some of the prayers, she got the job she prayed for. And so it was like, part of me wonders, like, I wish I could have been there. It's like, well, if you didn't believe there was God, who were you praying to? To the God I don't believe in. If you're out there, oh, he answered my prayer. Maybe he's out there. And beginning to base their prayer, their faith in Christ on those prayers. Why is it a problem? Because I would suggest this, we create a really shaky foundation. What oftentimes is happening is people are praying what we call 50-50 prayers. You know, 50-50 prayers is flipping a coin. You pray over the weather. Lord, I pray that it doesn't rain tomorrow. All that is a 50-50 prayer. You might wake up and it's sunny. You're like, hey, he answered my prayers. I'm sorry to burst the bubble, but it was a flip of the coin. You know, you're praying for that parking space to be there when you get to the mall. And if it's there, oh, yes, thank you, Lord, you answered my prayer. You can thank him for it, but I'm pretty sure it was a flip of the coin. The Leafs winning tonight. There is not enough prayer, like we said, for that. But I would like for you to consider something. Since it is the NHL playoffs, there are 32 teams in the league. And as the league started, you know, a number of months ago, there was all kinds of fans, you know, good Christian fans, praying for their teams to win. All of these teams had people praying for them to win. And, you know, as we realize now we're at the playoffs, we see in slide 2 that none of those guys' prayers were answered. And as we keep going, you know, as we go into the next round, those guys' prayers didn't get answered either. But before we go too far, somebody's prayers did get answered. They're still there. And in the next round, more prayers didn't get answered. But some, they still got answered. The ones that were praying, it's answered. And the next round, you know, the finals, here we are, Stanley Cup finals. It's us and McDavid. Man, we all know how this goes, right? Yeah, so the believers are in Ontario, right? They pray, and here we go. Toronto wins the Stanley Cup. Somebody said false prophecy. I'd like to say, you heard it here first, folks. And when they win the cup, I would love for you just to ask me for the lotto numbers, because I will be able to give them to you. Now, just think about that for a second. What if I told you each round, they're going to win, they're going to win, they're going to win, they're going to win, and all of a sudden they win, they win, they win. You're like, man, this is amazing. And by the end, it was like, yeah, hey, you know what? Here's the lotto numbers. You pay me $1 million. I'll give you the ticket, the winning numbers for the $5 million thing. You'd be like, yeah, I'll do it. This guy, he obviously knows. God answers his prayers. What are they doing? They're building it on a 50-50. People do it all the time, and they don't actually realize it. As they're praying, they're like, oh, well, God answers prayer because he did. And off the flip side is the ones where he doesn't answer the prayer. They're convinced that he doesn't. So prayer doesn't work, or prayer does. And both of those create a very shaky foundation that crumbles as soon as prayers aren't answered. Building your belief in God based on your prayers is praying to a God you've made in your own image. The second is this, that they focus on the prayer rather than who they're praying to. Matthew chapter 6, when they'd asked Jesus about praying, he gave them some teaching. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, just a little bit before where we were, it says this, when you pray, he says, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. He's like, Gentiles are those folks who don't know the Lord. He's like, don't be praying like them. He says, they think, we've been talking about this the whole time, this, they have a thought about what God is like. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. What are they hoping for? They're praying, oh, if I have the right words and I pray them enough times, then God will answer. What are they? They're looking for a formula. The formula would be this, that X plus Y plus Z equals happy. You know, the right words, prayed in the right place, at the right time, ka-ching, that's all I need. If I know the prayer I need to pray, and I'm in church when I pray it, and I have enough other people praying with me, chances are likely it's going to be answered. And we want this formula. And he's saying to the disciples, he's like, that's kind of how the Gentiles pray. They don't know God. There's no formula that you follow in order for it to make God do something. He said last week, some would say, oh, it's as long as you have enough faith and enough prayers. But what it ends up being is just simple manipulation. And if it gets answered, it's just a 50-50 prayer. But on the other side, it's actually doing something in us, in our relationship to God. It's like, I can get him to do something. And it flips the script. I'm God trying to make him serve me, and we were not created for that. When it doesn't work, our formulas, maybe you've seen people, they have that formula, they haven't written it on a chalkboard, because if they did, it would probably look more like this. They're like, okay, it didn't happen that time, so you actually have to add this, and then if you do this, this, and this, and it's just like this big doctrine of prayer comes out, which was meant to be very, very simple, becomes very, very complicated. It's not how God answers your prayers. And then third, this statement, I pray, but God doesn't answer my prayers. Oh, how many times I've heard this. I've prayed, but God doesn't answer my prayers. And I wonder sometimes if we're simply praying to a God in our own image who we think is not answering our prayers. As I was prepping for this, I was reminded of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's a really funny story when you really read this and picture what's happening. He challenges all the prophets of Baal to a duel on top of this mountain where they're going to pray and would the true God reveal himself and set their sacrifice on fire. And he goes up there and he gives them the first chance. And the 400 prophets of Baal begin praying to their God. You know, we talked about the God of the Philistines who just fell on his face. He had to be propped up. Well, theirs did too. And they're praying and praying. And by noon, Elijah's like, okay, you know, let's talk about this. And here's how he says it. It says in 1 Kings 18, verse 27, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. He's like, you're going to have to shout louder. He scoffed, for surely he's a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming, or maybe he's relieving himself. Well, as kids, we always loved that. You know, those were our favorite stories. Or maybe he's away on a trip, or he's asleep and he needs to be wakened. He's like, you guys need to prop up your God a little. Shout a little louder, do a little bit more. And they were like, okay. Instead of realizing, like, he's obviously a god we created. He's not going to answer. They're like, we need to cut ourselves. And then he's going to answer. And they began dancing and cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place, almost in self-sacrifice. He's going to answer. What are they doing? They're propping him up. We've got to do all of these things so God will come through for us, their God. And we say, well, that's a God of their imagination. But how often do we do the same things? We're like, God, I need him to answer my prayer. If I give some money, then that's probably going to help. You know, or if I go to church a little more often, it's probably going to help. If I behave better, that's probably going to help. And we do the same thing to a God of our imagination as if it might make him answer. I thought it's more like the Buzz Lightyear prayer. You know, Star Command, come in, Star Command. Why don't they ever answer me? And how many Christians, that's kind of that. It's that type of prayer. It's like, God, I know you're out there somewhere. Hello? Why don't you answer my prayers? Maybe you're not out there. Why does that happen? Because we have taken prayer in a way that starts with us, that we've put our own badge or our own ways on it rather than his. And it reveals to us that God that we think we're praying to, that one doesn't exist. Not that the God of all creation doesn't, but that our expectations, our hopes, our imagination, our image of him, that part doesn't exist. And that's what's happening on the mountain. Elijah's revealing that the God they claim to believe, he doesn't exist. And so Elijah simply prays 10 verses later in 1 Kings 18, verse 37, "Oh Lord, answer me. Answer me why, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. Answer me so that they know. So that they know you're God and that you've brought them back to yourself. Not answer me so I win. Not answer me because we really love to have a barbecue right about now. Or answer me because whatever. It's simply, Lord, they need to know that you alone are God. God, would you show your power for their sake and their salvation, that they might see you calling back to them." That is his prayer. You know, the truth is, there is a God who answers prayer. And the other truth is that he answers every prayer. We might just not like the answers we get. He either answers it yes, no, or not yet. Every one of the prayers we pray comes with an answer. I think, you know, Bruce Almighty, there's the movie where they just showed what it would be like if a human was God. And Bruce Almighty is like, look at all these prayers. The easy answer is yes to all of them. And what happens when he says yes to all of them? Chaos erupts, right? They all want to win the lottery. Lord, I need to win the lottery. Okay, yes to all of you. And they all get $1 as a result. Chaos, craziness. Why? But that's our thought. If to the God in our image, he would answer yes to this if he was really good in God. And I'm reminded that we once again, we have a limited knowledge of God and his will. And before you frame or form a thought on that statement, I want you to just let that one sit there for a little bit. That we have a limited knowledge of God and his will. We'll come back to it. The fourth one is this, that my prayer is often just my wish list. When it comes to prayer, we pray this, it's like we pray for things that are just going to make our lives easier. And I think about it like, dear Santa, you know, here's what I want. And I saw this kid's, I don't know if you can read this from back there, but he wants an iPhone with unlimited data, virtual reality goggles, a hoverboard, a monkey, Air Jordans, a MacBook Pro, cash and a gift card to iTunes and Best Buy, and an Xbox and a drone. That would be pretty good, Santa, if you could send those my way. That must be Zach Brown's kid, because I can't afford to give my kid something like that. Right? It's like crazy how it's like, I need all this. And yet we have similar things like, Lord, bless me with this. If give me this. If you did this in my life, that would be pretty swell. And it's not a terrible thing to be praying and saying, asking the Lord for things. But I wonder if sometimes that's the overabundance of our prayer life. It's like, this is what I need, God. This is what I need. And we're so focused on that. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, he gives a scathing rebuke to the early believers. They were all fighting with each other. And he says, hey, you know why you're fighting? It's because of this. James 4, verse 2. He says, you want what you don't have. He's like, you got the list of all the stuff you don't have. And so you scheme and you kill to get it. Not necessarily literally murder somebody, but when you steal from people, you pretty much kill the relationship. He's like, you steal, you kill, you're jealous of what others have. That also kills relationship. He says, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. He says, yet you don't have what you want. Why? Because you don't ask God for it. He's like, the reason you don't have what you want is you're not praying about it. And he's like, okay, well, then I'm going to pray about it. And then he goes into the next verse 3. And even when you ask, when you pray, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. I even missed a you in there. He's like, it's just you, 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 you. He says, this is what's happening in the church. As he writes to them, he says, you have this desire for all of these things. And you think that, you know, because he's not giving it to you, you're going to try and get it from other places. You know, it's reminded of Moses when he commanded the children of Israel as they were going into the promised land. He's like, God's, you know, he's going to bless you incredibly. And when you get into that place where you live in homes you didn't build, you're harvesting crops you didn't plant, don't forget the Lord who got you there. Don't forget him. Don't forget him when everything's going good. I don't know about you, but that's when I forget him. That's when I'm most tempted to forget him, is when things are going good. And it's like, hey, we're cruising, everything's good. You know, the time that I need with the Lord, I don't need as much time, it's going to be fine. That's when we're tempted to forget him. Toby Mac sings that song, I'm All In Till the Day I Die, he says. And he talks about how people say, yeah, I'm all in, but they only go to God when they need something. You know, or they only go to him when they're going through some drama. It's like, oh, yeah, Lord, yeah, I really could use your help right about now. And then finally, people praying to a God of their imagination, we know it when they begin praying prayers that are contrary to his word and to his will. There it comes again, praying contrary to his word, asking God to bless things that he can't bless. You know, it's like things of praying about, you know, God, change my wife. Lord, fix my marriage. You got to do this, God. If you don't do this, it's not happening. Well, there's an element of praying for it, but I'm going to promise you that there's a big part you got to play. It's like, God, you're the one who's going to have to do it all. And he's like, no, I didn't get you in this mess. You're going to need some wisdom, and you're going to need to show some love, and you're going to need to do some of these things. God, don't want you to work on me. Work on her. Amen. Whoever said amen, free marriage counseling for you later. Especially if your wife heard. I know, you should come sometimes. It's better in the building online, I'm telling you. But let me say this. We pray prayers contrary to the word of God and his will. And I don't want to focus on the negative side. I actually think there's something else that is there for each and every one of us, is this, that a big part of that is that many do not know the will of God. They don't know the will of God for the situation they're praying about. And he desires for us too. When we said, hey, we have this lack of the knowledge, a limited knowledge of his will, that's not God's design or desire for us. He wants us to know his will. We see John saying this in 1 John 5, 1 John 5, verse 14. He says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Now, there's a formula for prayer. Like, we know that if we pray for anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that because he hears us, we're going to have whatever we've asked him for. And so many miss that little spot in yellow, according to his will. Do we know what his will is in the matter, in the manner that we're praying? And then the last excuse that I can hear people say, well, why pray? Why pray? If God already knows what's going to happen, he's already planned it, why do we even bother praying to try and change his mind? Have you heard anybody say things like that? Why would we try and change his mind? Here's why. Because he's God, and he's called us and commanded us to prayer. You know, he says to the disciples when I ask him, hey, teach us how to pray. He's like, okay, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. And he's in different parts, encourages. Man, I wish that people were praying everywhere with their hands raised, is what Paul said. Praying without ceasing, praying for wisdom, praying for government leaders, praying for kings, praying for all men. Pray 279 times. It's coming up. There's this definite thing that the Lord wants us to pray. And not praying, you know, in a sense that we're looking for a religious formula. He's like, I don't want you to pray this rosary or pray this formula. Put it this way on the screen. We want a prayer formula. He wants Christ formed in you. We want a formula, but he wants Christ formed in you. We want to pray, dear God, I'm praying this so that it happens. And he's like, I want you to pray so I can get this. I want Christ in here fully. I want to do whatever needs to be done right in here. And you can find that in Galatians 4:19. We don't pray simply because we want to change God's mind. There are scriptures that talk about that, but we pray because it gives God the chance to change us. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. You know, the principle that you are who you hang around with, that's true in the spiritual as well. You know, when the disciples, when they had been on trial after Jesus had risen from the dead, the guys who had arrested them in Acts 4, they said, these guys are unlearned. They shouldn't be able to preach like this. How are they doing this? And one guy's like, they were with that guy, Jesus. And it says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because he rubs off. And man, that is what we absolutely need. That in our times of prayer, of just communion with him, that he rubs off on us from the inside out. You know, Jesus is our example. Coming back to that thought of praying the will of God, you know, when he's in the garden and he prays like, Lord, I do not want to go through this. I know what's coming. I know what's coming. Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me. And what does he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. Like, Lord, you know my will is that I don't do this, but it's not about my will. It's yours that would be done. Same outworking of the very prayer that he taught the disciples. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Because there is a God who desires to be known and desires for his will to be known. He desires for us to know his will and then to pray along with that, with his will. And so my challenge for us tonight, including myself, is this. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. Still got your finger there? It says this, Matthew 6. It says that same thing. In this manner, therefore, pray. As he taught his disciples, he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, I don't think we have to go much farther than that. And we're not going to go through the whole prayer tonight. We might at some time. But he says this, Our Father in heaven. Let me just remind you who you're praying to. He says, immediately the focus is off of us and brought to the one you're speaking to. And Jesus says, this is our Father in heaven. Paul, when he was in 1 Corinthians, after that great description of love, he says, When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. And when I look at all those descriptions of prayer that we had, if those are prayers, say, from a believer, I would just simply say they fall under the childish category. And what Paul's challenging us is to move from childish to childlike. Childish is like me, 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 me. Childlike is I trust you completely. Father, I trust you. Father in heaven. Man, if you just sit there for a minute and just think about that, you have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven. Those words alone bring great clarity, great peace. You know, how much changes in our physical life when Dad is there? Have you thought about that? I see it as a dad. My kids are scared. You know, it's like how the chances, I remember when they were little and they were terrified. They'd come up to our room and be like, oh, I'm scared. I'm like, okay, let me come down with you and just be there and lay there with them. Peace, calm. Has the room changed? No. Anything else changed? No. Dad's there. I wonder how many of us, with our anxiety, with our fears, with all the things, just that simple realization of a Father in heaven. Man, we keep telling God how big our problems are. And I love that the guy said, stop telling him how big your problems are. Start telling your problems how big he is. Right? Like, I have a Father in heaven. It doesn't matter. No wonder they didn't care about what came at them, being arrested, sitting in a prison cell. Dad, thank you that you're here. This will be a whole lot worse without you. Our Father in heaven. You know, fear, out of here, because Dad's here. Weakness, inability, I can't carry this. Oh, wait, he can. Hallowed be your name. No wonder. There's no one like him, period. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, be glory, be forever and ever. Amen. He's writing this later in his life. He just knows that the God of all creation, who he knows, is worthy of praise. Finally, in Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus simply said this, "Your kingdom come." Pray this. Pray that your kingdom would come, Lord. Pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that that reminder is good for us tonight to simply say, Lord, we're not just praying this as the words on the screen of that's the prayer you told. We're not praying the formula, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, help us to know your will so that we can pray your will and see it done. To see it done. You know, looking at the prayers of the apostles as examples of those who followed Jesus' teaching, we're so grateful that they wrote these things down. I want to leave you with a few tonight. So we're just going to spend the remaining portion, it's just one page up here. Just going to spend the remaining portion tonight just reading the scripture, just reading the prayers. Allow them to just speak to your heart. And I would encourage you to consider the thought of praying them over yourself. So Peter and John, the first one's in Acts. We're going to turn to them. So if you can go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for preaching. And as they're arrested and beaten, they're commanded, do not preach in Jesus' name anymore. And they said, well, who are we going to obey, you or God? And they're like, we don't care what you say. Do not do this. We forbid you. It will go worse for you. And they called a prayer meeting with all of the fellows and said, let's pray. Let's pray. We've been forbidden to preach in his name. And they didn't pray for comfort. And they didn't pray, God, rescue us from this suffering. And they didn't pray, you know, Lord, what's your will in this situation? They already knew. They already knew they had been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That they knew exactly what the will of the Lord was. And so they prayed according to his will by praying in verse 24. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to who they address. Oh, sovereign Lord, you're the creator of heaven and earth. We never forget who it is that we speak to. Creator of heaven and earth, the sea, everything in them. Verse 29, now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In verse 31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. His answer to their prayer. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. That was their understanding of, okay, Lord, your kingdom come, it's all we care about. Your will be done. We know what it is, so we're going to pray that you give us boldness to keep walking that out. And then we see Paul's prayers for the early church. Keep turning to the right. We're going to just take a look at three and a half of them. Ephesians chapter 1. So 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you'll see Galatians. And then you'll see Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. It says this, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. And here's Paul's prayer for the believers. I'm asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for this. In all of my asking, there's nothing wrong with asking. He says, but this is what I'm asking for. I'm asking God that he would give to you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow what? In your knowledge of God. Remember the circle from a couple weeks ago? That as it continues to grow, we realize who he is. He's like, I'm praying that happens in your life. Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he's given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. He's like, I want you to understand this hope that you have. And then finally, verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He's like, man, I'm praying that your knowledge would grow, your understanding of God would grow, because once you get that, you'll realize what his will is. Philippians, keep going to the right, Philippians chapter 1. In most of Paul's letters, his greetings include a prayer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he's like, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. And here again, Philippians, I pray that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters. What's the thought? Like, I want you to know what to pray for. I want you praying for the things that really matter. Why? So that you might live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Pure and blameless. That's the defining things of a successful life in Christ. Until the day of his return, verse 11, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Why? Because this will bring great glory and praise to God. Remember Colossians? We've been created for him, for his praise, for his glory. And he's like, the only way we get there is if you'll have an understanding and knowledge of him. Keep going. Colossians chapter 1. Hopefully you're jotting these ones down. We'll have them on the screen later. I'd love for you to just go pray them over yourself. Paul says this, so we have not stopped praying for you for since we first heard about you. He's like, I didn't even know these people. And he's like, we ask God for this. This is our prayer. We're asking God to give you complete knowledge of his will. And that's the prayer. Like, Lord, would you give me complete knowledge of your will? Of your will about healing, of your will about my future, of your will about the church, of your will about the planet. God, what is your will? He says, I'm praying that you'd have complete knowledge of it and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you'll grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you'll have all the endurance and patience you need, and may you be filled with joy. Man, his prayer to them is like, I want you to know his will. John would have said, hey, once you know his will and you pray according to his will, you're going to get what you're praying for. Not because it's, God, you're going to do this for me. I'm going to figure out the formula. No, it's just walking with him. You know his desires. Like, okay, Lord, yeah, I'm going to agree with you on that. Romans 12, 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. It's the last one. He says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you. See, his desire and his will, it says, is perfect. It's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. God's desire for us is to know his will. And maybe we've just shortchanged that. Maybe we've been just too lazy to say, God, I want to know your will on these things. So instead, I'm just going to pray and hope and flip the coin. I believe that he desired better for the church. And Paul, obviously, the desire to know his will based on his word, not on the circumstances or how previous prayers were answered. Man, I've seen that so often throughout the history of my life, of saying, well, we can believe for this because those people all did. Or because it hasn't happened here, 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 and here, well, it doesn't happen anymore. Let's not do that. What does his word say? Let's find that out for ourselves and then trust him, knowing who he is. And that finally, not just a desire to know his will, but a desire to know him in truth as he is, not as we imagine him to be, that we might worship him and give him thanks. Romans 1:21, that we might worship the God of creation as God, as Lord, revealed to us through that, and may we give him thanks. And we would join Jesus in the declaration of who he is and what he's done. I want to read a version of the Lord's Prayer. I had a conversation with my parents this week, and as we were chatting about it, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer and had some conundrums, some questions about how the wording is stated. And you know, as we were talking about, my mom was saying, hey, as you read it through, it starts with the word your, but then it stops. But it's like that, having that assumption that your should or could be there for every line. It's like if I say, hey, go take out the trash, and I'm, yep, Owen knows it's him. I don't have to say, Owen, take out the trash, and then Owen, go get the coffee ready. Owen, go and do this. It was like if I said, hey, take out the trash, go get the coffee. He knows I'm speaking to him. So he's realized it's him. This is all about him. Let me just read this to you as we close. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You give us this day our daily bread. You forgive us our debts, and so we forgive our debtors. You do not lead us into temptation, but you deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for the truth that it reveals. Holy Spirit, thank you for working these things out in our hearts and in our lives. I feel like I'm just sort of in the process right now. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. Lord Jesus, my only ask tonight is that you would find the freedom, Lord, in us to do whatever it is that you desire to do in our hearts and lives tonight. Each and every one of us, wherever we're at, I know you're not finished with us, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would just simply be soft to you. That we'd take your word, allow it to grow, allow it to bear fruit in our life for our good, for your glory. Jesus, I just want to say thank you once again for what you did on the cross. You truly have done it all. And I'm grateful for that tonight. I pray for those in this room, Lord, who don't truly know you yet. As they may have been sitting here and feeling those promptings on the inside or listening online and just sensing something, truth calling out to them, you calling out to them. Lord, I pray that they would see you as you truly are. Open their eyes, Lord, I pray. May they turn to you with all of the gratitude that you deserve. You're God of creation. There is none like you. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power. Yours is the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for spending some time with us tonight on this. I hope it inspires you to pray more and not less. And I'm just going to throw a few questions on the screen for you to ponder. And then after this, there'll be a screen as well that just shows all the verses tonight. Encourage you to take note of those prayers of Paul and maybe dig into them a little deeper for yourself. If you're here tonight and you have kids, we'd ask for you to go get them right away. If you're here and like somebody to pray with you, would love to do that tonight. There's others who would as well. Or if you just want to chat, that's fine too. Otherwise, feel free to hang out in the cafe. Have a great rest of your night. You are dismissed.